Amen. Thank you, Sam. Did Kelly know you were going to do that, by the way? The cake and everything?
So.
No. Are you okay? Are you guys okay? Okay. All right. We'll see how this plays out. All right. Welcome again, family. Let's take a moment. Let's greet one another in the Lord. If you see someone, you don't know who they, you don't know their name, you haven't met, just stand up, introduce yourself. It's okay to walk across the aisle. It's okay to, yeah. Thank you. All right, family. Hello, Brent. Good to see you. Welcome. Good to see you, brother. Thank you. Appreciate that. All right. Again, welcome. We're glad to be together. We're glad that you're here. This morning, we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm excited about God's word today, which I always am, but I'm especially excited today about what we're going to study and how that might really transform our lives, okay? So, I want to start with a quote. It's by a guy named George Bernard Shaw, and it's going to come up here on the screen here momentarily. You know, we all want to be remembered after we're gone, right? I want to be remembered. Do you want to be remembered when you're gone, after you're gone? Do you want to be remembered? Do you want to leave a mark on the world in some way? I think we all want to leave a mark on the world that is lasts longer than we do. How are we doing back there, fellas? We having a little technical difficulty today? Did the projectors go off? Whoa, there it is. It's on one side. It's there. Here's a quote by George Bernard Shaw, really about leaving your mark on the world or being remembered after we're gone. He says, or he wrote, "Life is no brief candle to me. It's a splendid torch." I love this imagery. "It's a splendid torch which I have got a hold of for the moment, and I want to make it burn as brightly as possible before handing it off to future generations." That's what the message is about today. It's about passing the torch to future generations, okay? And so a question for you and for me is, when we hand the torch off, the torch of our lives off to the next generation, really, what are we passing on? What are we handing off, or what are we passing on to future generations, okay? And Mother's Day, I chose this message for Mother's Day for a couple reasons. One, I just could not bring myself to preach on Daniel chapter 11 during Mother's Day. Woo! Maybe I needed a break too, but I just couldn't. I was like, I just can't do that. And also, I just think this is just such a great, it's a great passage for all of us, not just for moms, for all of us. But Mother's Day is a great opportunity for all of us to consider that question, right? Our lives have a significant impact on our families, and that's all of us. And that's especially true for parents and grandparents and great-grandparents. It's also true for foster parents and future parents and spiritual parents. And you know, my story is different from some of yours, but I didn't have parents or grandparents or great-grandparents that left any kind of spiritual legacy in my life. But you know what? I did have spiritual parents, and they're so important to me. I don't want you to feel, if you're not a parent and you're in here today, I don't want you to feel like this isn't for you or like you're kind of second class in this. Even though this passage is mostly about our biological families and our parenting, but I'm telling you, as parents and grandparents, great-grandparents, foster parents, future parents, spiritual parents, aunts, uncles, you are building a spiritual legacy, and so am I, okay? That's what we're going to be talking about today. You're building a spiritual legacy for your children, the kids in your lives, that will have an impact for generations to come. And some of those kids are still at home, and some of those kids, like in our sake with Carol and I, are 27 and 25 years old. And some of them are spiritual kids that are in their early 20s and they're still in college. But we're building a legacy of faith one way or the other. Okay, so I want you to just take a moment and I want you to picture your son or your daughter, your grandchild, and I want you to picture them at the age of 80. Try to do that. Okay, so kind of get it in your mind. So you picture Jackson there at 80 years old, okay? He's going to be a fine-looking older gentleman, isn't he? Yeah, but picture them at 80. Do you have a vision of who God wants them to be? Like, who will they be when they're finished raising their own kids? Who will they be when they're grandparents to your great-grandkids, right? You'll be gone, but in some ways, your mark will still be on them, and in some ways, your mark will be passed on to their kids and their grandkids. We leave a spiritual legacy, okay? I read a study that kind of broke my heart. It was comparing the descendants of two men that lived in the 1700s. Maybe you've heard this. One was a guy named Max Jukes. And so in this study, about 1,000 or a little more than 1,000 of his descendants were mapped, okay? And of 1,000 or so descendants of Max Jukes, 300 of them died prematurely. 100 of them had served time in prison. 190 of them had been prostitutes. And 100 of them had struggled with alcohol addiction. So think about that legacy. Now, polar opposite, there was another man, his name was Jonathan Edwards, that lived during the same time. And we know, most of us know about Jonathan Edwards, right? He was a great preacher and theologian. He loved Jesus with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. And God used him to lead the greatest revival in American history, the Great Awakening, right? Well, Jonathan Edwards, of 729 of his descendants, listen to this, 300 served their lives as pastors, missionaries, 65 were college professors, 13 were university presidents, 60 were noted authors, 3 were United States congressmen, and 1 was a vice president of the United States. So you see the difference in the legacy. And I'm not saying that we should all have a legacy like Jonathan Edwards in the same way, because we're all different. But my point is, each of our lives will leave behind a legacy to those who come after us, right? For good or for harm. It's just a reality. In Exodus 20, God says that he will punish the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Listen to what else he says. He also says that he'll show love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments, right? 1,000 generations. Think about that. If generation's 25 years, then that's 25,000 years of blessing that extends from the faithfulness of one generation. What does that tell you about the heart of God? It tells you a lot, doesn't it? What does it tell you about God's desire for us? It tells you a lot. It tells you that God is for us. It tells you that God redeems the broken. It tells you that God's desire is not to bring curse, but to bring blessing, right? And it tells you of the power of one generation of faithfulness and one generation of a spiritual legacy. So the message this morning is really about passing on that torch. It's about building a legacy of faith in our families, okay? And we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 6 this morning. I want you to get your Bibles, open up to Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of your seat there. Deuteronomy is the 5th book in the Bible. So if you go to the very beginning, okay, you'll see a book called Genesis. That's the first. Then Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So if you just go to the front of your Bible and just go five books in, you'll find the book, weird name, called Deuteronomy. If you're kind of new to this church thing or Christianity or you don't know much about the Bible, Deuteronomy comes from a Latin term, and it really means second law, okay? Or second telling of the law. While you're getting there, just a little context. Deuteronomy, the book, it's a historical book, and it's recording the story of Moses gathering the entire nation of Israel, okay, together as they're about to cross over into the promised land, and he's retelling God's law to them. That's what Deuteronomy is about. And the purpose of this retelling of God's law is so that they're going to remember, that they would remember who it was who rescued them out of the bondage of slavery, and they'd remember who it was that brought them to this place of blessing and new beginning. It's really, Deuteronomy is all about remembering. And the message, Moses' message to the people of God is don't forget. And don't let your children forget. I'm going to say that again. The message is don't forget who delivered you and who's brought you into this land of new beginnings and blessings, okay? And don't let your kids forget, because it's easy to forget once we're in the promised land. Deuteronomy 6, I'm just going to read verses 4 through 9, and we'll get into the meat of the message. Deuteronomy 6, Moses says to the people of Israel, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. We'll talk about what that means. Verse 9, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So, unlike the last few chapters of Daniel, pretty straightforward, right? this ought to be pretty simple compared to kind of what we've been dealing with. And in this passage of scripture, I really want to pull out or highlight three ways that we're called to invest in building a legacy of faith in our family, okay? So three ways. And here's the first one up on the screen, probably over here. The first way that we invest our lives to build a legacy of faith in our families is by our examples, or by your example. Look at verse 5 again, 5 and 6. Moses says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Okay? So we're to be examples to our children. And we're to be examples to our children by modeling a love for God. A love for God that is consuming, that continues to grow and become more and more and more consuming through all the years and the decades and the seasons of our life, okay? All your heart, all your soul, all your might, or all your strength. And then Jesus adds in Matthew 22:37, and with all your mind. So we're to love God with a love that is holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, completely consuming, right? Man, all my heart, right? All my soul to the in the depths of who I am. All my strength, right? All my mind. And when we love God that way, that manifests itself and it spills out into the way we live, okay? Moses also says, these commandments that I give you today shall be on your heart, or written on your heart. And so it's important to remember as we walk through this that Christianity is a heart thing. Like, following Christ is a heart thing, okay? It's really easy to get into a mindset that sees like the Christian life is as all about knowing the right things and doing the right things. And it's important that we know the right things and do the right things, but there's so much more to it than that, isn't there? I want you to write down this passage of scripture, Isaiah 29:13. Just write that down in your notes, Isaiah 29:13. You can go to it a little bit later. This is how God describes the people of Israel in Isaiah chapter 29. He says, "These people come near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Right? These people, they come to me, and they honor me with their mouth. They come near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. We don't want to be those kind of people. That's not who God is calling us to be, okay? At its root, Christianity involves a relationship of the heart. And everything flows from that. Something that we neglect a lot, and since I've gone to Africa and come back, I recognize it more in myself and in other people in Western culture. But a thing that we often neglect, a key to that heart relationship, is we need to learn how to continue to learn how to be loved by God in order to love him. So if I say, go love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, all right, it's time for lunch. But I don't talk to you at all about the importance of being loved by God and learning to be loved by a God who's a God of grace, then I'm setting you up to fail. Because you can't give something that you don't have, if that makes sense, okay? A key to that relationship is learning how to be loved by God, family, and how to receive and how to be consumed by God's love. Some of us have a hard time with that. We're going to put 1 John 4:9-10 on the screen. This is a good scripture to write on your heart or to hide in your heart. The Apostle John says to the church, "In this, the love of God was made manifest or appeared before among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." Look at verse 10. He says, "In this is love." Okay, You want to trace love back to its roots and its source? In this is love. Not that we've loved God, but that he's loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Which means that in this is love, that God loved us and he sent his Son to be taking God's wrath for our sin on the cross. Right? As that kind of love consumes your heart, as you learn to receive that kind of love, love that's not deserved, love that you don't earn, love that you can't repay, love that you can't work for, right? Love that's purely a gift. As you learn how to be consumed by that love, as your heart becomes consumed by it, you know what's going to happen? As God's love for you consumes your heart, God's commandments will be written on your heart, right? And as you're consumed by the love of God and the commandments of God, you begin to love and they become written on your heart, that's going to spill over into devotion for God and love for God in your life. So it all starts with being loved by God. You can't love God without being loved by God. We can't love one another without being loved by God. And so a heart relationship with God through Jesus Christ, receiving grace, is so key, okay? And that's how love spills out into our life, love for God and love for our neighbor. Our daily lives speak powerfully, right, about what's in our hearts, don't they? So we can tell a lot about what's in our hearts and the relationships of our heart by what's spilling out into our lives, right? So the choices that we make every day, they speak really powerfully, not to just one another, but to our children about what we believe and what we value in our hearts, what we love. This kind of a sobering thought. If I look at my schedule, how I invest my time, and how I prioritize these things, work, and my hobbies and entertainment, my spiritual life, my family, my connection with my church family, as I prioritize those things, right? The choices that I make can speak powerfully to my kids, even my adult kids, about what I love and what's in my heart, okay, or what's written on my heart. Same's true with our disciplines. Think about this. You know, your disciplines, how you invest to grow, continue growing, because we invest in all kinds of ways to grow, right? Your priorities, how you invest your time and energy and focus to grow, you know, professionally, physically, recreationally, right? Spiritually as well. Those speak powerfully to our kids. You know, I'm not saying that y'all should do this, but it was the way it was for me. I started playing golf when I was in my 20s, and I was never very good at it, and I don't like to do sports and not be good at them, so I played a lot of golf. And right? But, you know, there came a time when my kids came along, and I decided that I need to invest in my spiritual disciplines, and I need to invest my schedule in my children, what little time I had after work. And I just stopped playing golf. I'm not saying y'all should do that you have the same struggle I did, but my job was just not real flexible, and I didn't have a lot of space, you know, in those years. But my choices spoke powerfully to my kids as they were growing up, and they still do, honestly. Think about your service, right? The choices you make and how you serve others speak powerfully to your kids, how you invest in others. In Matthew 22, Jesus connects loving God with loving our neighbors, right? What's the greatest command? Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself, right? And so does our love for God spill over into our love for neighbors? Those choices speak really powerfully to our kids about what's in our heart, okay? That's what I'm saying, okay? So listen, if your kids and grandkids see you rearranging your busy schedule, right, to make worship, gospel-centered fellowship in the church a priority, if they see you make loving your neighbor a priority, if they regularly see you in prayer and searching God's word, right, to experience his presence and to find wisdom for daily life, if they see you making that a priority, that's going to speak volumes to their heart. I promise you. That's the first way that we can invest in building a legacy of faith in our families is through our example, okay? And here, continuing to grow, right? This isn't really about being perfect or being there. It's being about where you are and starting on a path or continuing it, okay? Here's the second way you can invest in building a legacy of faith in your family, and that's through your words. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, Moses mentions four specific times through the day, four rhythms of the day when we are to be and when we have great opportunities to be intentional in talking with our kids about the Word of God and how it shapes our lives. Okay, look at verse 7. Moses says, "You shall teach them," these commands that Moses is retelling, "you shall teach them diligently to your children." That's intentionally. Diligently, you shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. So let's go through those different rhythms throughout the day. Okay, when you sit at your house. So I did a little study, and I found a couple recent kind of studies. I did a little research, and I found a recent British study that found that the average family in the UK spends about 5 hours a week of face-to-face time together, okay, because of just busyness of life and schedules. I'm kind of thinking that it's not that much different in the US, right, on average. So this was a study that was maybe from in the last 3 years or so, okay? So average family spends about 5 hours a week face-to-face time. There was a study by the American Academy of Child and Adolescent Psychiatry. This was a study in the U.S., again, last couple of years, found that for kids 8 to 12 years old, they spend an average of 4 to 6 hours a day in front of a screen time. For teenagers, they spend on average up to 9 hours a day. So I want you to think about that, okay? Our time at home, with all the busyness of sports and music lessons and other activities and just stuff, recreation, all the screen time. You know, there's not a lot of time left just passively for teaching our kids the scriptures and talking with them about how the truths of the gospel impact our everyday lives. And that's really important. Those times at home are golden. I'm telling you. One of the most convicting questions that I've had to ask myself, I actually preached this sermon in 2010, and these were the two questions that I had asked myself back then, so that was 10 years ago, when my kids were, you know, whatever, 17 and 15. One of the most convicting questions that I've had to ask myself: is the schedule that I create for my family shepherding their hearts toward an intimate relationship with Jesus, or is it shepherding their hearts away, right? I mean, I'm responsible. Carol and I are responsible for the schedules we create. We've been given the freedom to create, for the choices we've been given the freedom to make. Is that schedule shepherding them towards a deeper relationship with Jesus or away? Or to put it another way, does that schedule teach my kids to trust and depend on Jesus in the everyday things of life? Or does it teach them that they don't need Jesus in the everyday things of life? And that's a really important question, okay? And so maybe a good place to start, especially for y'all that have kids or grandkids in the home, might be to schedule just a regular supper time. I don't know, many of you probably are already kind of do this as much as you can, but schedule a regular supper time at home, or just, if that doesn't work, a regular gathering time at home, right? Around the table, all devices off and in another room, right? No notifications, no, you know, sometimes I'm eating supper with Carol and Mel, and I hear ding, 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 and it's like, my text, you know, notification, and I'm like drawn to it, right? So I put my phone on Do Not Disturb during those times. When I'm meeting with other people, I'm drawn to the notifications on my phone, so I'll put my phone on Do Not Disturb during those times so that that I can be present in the place where I am. So maybe a good place to start is a supper time or a breakfast time or an unhurried time around the table with all those devices off, right? And then don't leave the table without reading something from the scriptures. Don't leave the table without maybe reading something from a devotional that teaches the scriptures. And also discussing what's true. So when our kids were growing up, we were very intentional about creating a space and a place to talk with them and to listen to them, but to discuss what's true about four things. There's four big questions that our discussions revolved around. We want them to know, and we want to talk with them about what's true about who God is. That's the first one, okay? We want to talk with them about what's true about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ and what he's still doing. Okay, that's the second thing. We want to talk with them about how believing that transforms our identity or who we are, how we see ourselves. And then out of the overflow of those things, we want to talk with them about how it shapes the way we live, what we should do and how we should live. And those, it's important to get those in the right order, right? Because so often we just go to what we're supposed to do. The Bible says do this, which is true. We want to start with why. Well, this is who God is. And we see who God is perfectly in the person of Jesus Christ. And we see God's works perfectly in the works of Jesus. So this is who God is, and this is what he's done for us in Jesus. And believing that, this is how it transforms who we are. From lost and broken sinners to redeemed and loved and accepted sons and daughters, right? And then out of the overflow of all of that, how should we then live, right? So don't leave the table without having some discussions about who God is and what he's done in Jesus Christ and how that changes who we are and then how we should live in response to that. I hope that makes sense, okay? And we're also to talk with our kids about God's word, not only when we're at home, but when we walk along the road, okay? Or when we're on the way somewhere. Transitional times can be great opportunities, okay? To ask questions, turn conversations toward our relationships with Jesus, toward God's word, okay? So that could be on your way to school. It could be driving to Mason City or down to Des Moines. It could be going to basketball practice or piano lessons. It could be going out to do barn chores or working out in the shop or even while you're working in the shop, right? It could just be going on a walk. We used to do, we kind of called it something cheesy like date time or something with our kids. And we scheduled with each of them, each one of us scheduled with each of our kids a time every week where we would go and we would go do something together. And that would be about talking about life and just listening, right? And doing those things. When you're on the way somewhere, okay? You know, you could talk about maybe a scripture that the whole family's memorizing together. You could talk about something that happened that day. You could listen, right? You could use it to point them toward Jesus and impress his love, his compassion, his grace on their hearts. Something that happened at school or something that happened at work or something in their lives, something that they're wrestling with, right? Teach them practically in everyday life, in the everyday things of life, how to love God, how to love their neighbors, right? Through those things that are happening. When we're on the way somewhere, when we're walking on the road, okay, that's another time. And you know what? And then the last one, I'll put these together, when we rise up and lay down. The first thing in the morning and right before bedtime. Powerful, powerful times. Carol and I found this as parents of Aaron and Carlin. We found this as dorm parents of 19-year-old girls. Okay, with the 19 teenage girls from five different continents or whatever. When we were dorm parents for a couple of years in Kenya, we found with the dorm girls that evening before bed was a prime time to have spiritual conversations because they had gotten through the day and then they'd started thinking about stuff. And they would say, hey, Uncle Steve, they called me Uncle Steve. Uncle Steve, hey, can we talk about this? And I'd be like, yeah, absolutely. I wish you wouldn't have waited till 10:45 in the evening, but sure. I'm really struggling with if God is in control and he's good, then why is there evil in the world? I'd be like, wow, that's a heavy question for 10:45 in the evening. Or I'm just really struggling with, I feel so broken and I feel like I don't measure up. You know, that's when those conversations happen. With Aaron and Carlin throughout their times in our house, they happen often in the morning, but also again at bed. Things that are just kind of on their mind, unpacking the day, okay? Around the breakfast table, around bedtime, prime times of talking with our kids, having spiritual conversations, letting them dictate where those go. And then, you know, I just want you to know we were never perfect, and I don't want you to think that we're like way up on this pedestal because pastors often do that. And you know what? When we do that, I won't say we're lying, but we're not very self-aware if we come up here and talk about how perfect our parenting was. There's a lot you don't know. And you know, I think I'm self-aware enough for you to understand that there was a lot that we did imperfectly and we still do. So we're not perfect. We were never perfect. We still aren't. But I tell you what, we're still growing as parents, and we're growing with them in the season of life that they're in. And that's what's important. We're still working on it. We're still trusting the Lord. We still need His grace. We still need to adjust and learn more. Things that have worked before don't work anymore. Okay? Listen, no matter the season of life, family, the important thing is that you start somewhere, okay? And that's if you're a mom or a dad. It's also if you're an aunt or an uncle. It's also if you're a spiritual parent or a grandma or a grandpa. It's important that you start somewhere, okay? Make opportunities to talk to your kids about what Christ is doing in your life, not just their life. Some of the most shaping times in the lives of our kids, especially as they've grown through adolescence and into adulthood, are times when I've said, hey, I'm really struggling in my life in this way. And they say, yeah, me too. Wow, you struggle too with insecurity? It's not just me, right? And this is what Christ is doing in my life. And it helps them get unstuck, but it helps us talk. So, right? So make opportunities to talk about to your kids about what Christ is doing in your life now, okay? Or what you need Him to do now. And be transparent with them. Be humble with them. Talk to them when you sit at home, when you're on the way somewhere, when you get up in the morning, when you get ready to go to bed at night, and you'll shape their hearts. You will build a legacy of faith through those investments, I promise you, okay? The third way to invest in building a legacy of faith in your children involves training through the environment of your home. This is a quick one. We're almost done. In verses 8 and 9, Moses says, you shall bind these things, these commands, bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gate. And you'd be like, wow, that's kind of weird. I don't really think I want to write scripture on my house, on the outside of my house. Many Jews did and do take this literally, right? And they what they'll do is they'll strap leather boxes containing scripture on their foreheads during the morning and the like during their weekday prayers. Okay, here's a picture right here that's going to come up of a man. That's a frontlet, okay? So a lot of Jews have historically, and real conservative Jews now, they'll do this, okay? So they'll strap a box that's got scripture inside on their forehead. And that's just to keep a visible, tangible reminder of the Word of God. I'm not suggesting that you do that or put that on your kid's forehead and send them off to school. I'm not suggesting that, okay? Conservative Jews would also nail wooden boxes containing scripture on the door frames of their homes. So I'm not saying we should literally do that, but I am saying that we should surround our home environment, the environment of our kids, with tangible, visible reminders of God's influence in our lives. That's what I'm saying, okay? We can go back to the previous slide now. And so Carol is great at this. And She has always been terrific at it, and she still is. Pictures, signs on the wall, quotes, letter boards or like sign boards that she'll write different things on around our house. Music that she'll select as part of our home environment. Even the books that she would read to our kids and that she would have just around the house, movies that we would watch, visible, tangible reminders of God's influence in our life, right? And you know what's really cool? That I've seen as young adults, I've seen the influence of that on my kids as they give me stuff, as they give me Christmas presents or birthday presents or whatever. My kids, Aaron and Carlin, are doing that because Carol did that while they were growing up, okay? So here's an example. This was this for Christmas or birthday, do you remember? This is for Christmas, okay. Carlin gave me this for Christmas, okay? And it's a print of a drawing of a shepherd leaving the 99 and going after that one lost sheep, okay? And I love this. It's in my office. And one of the reasons I love it is because Carlin gave it to me, but also that she wanted me to, my office environment or my study, to have a visible, tangible reminder of the Good Shepherd and his heart for his sheep. And so that that would shape my heart for y'all, right? That's my daughter growing up with those visible, tangible reminders in their home environment, now giving back to me in that way. Okay, here's a couple more, just real fast. These are two pictures that my daughter Erin had done. It's stippling, so you might not be able to see this. This is a little girl in Zanzibar, a little Muslim girl on an island off the coast of Tanzania in East Africa. And this is a girl that they had met some Muslim people when they were in Zanzibar. And then she had done this drawing, and it's in pen, and it's stippling, so it's all dots. Everything's a dot. She didn't draw anything, she just made dots. But she gave me this to remind me, not just of Africa, but to remind me that of God's heart and his love for Muslim people. That beautiful Muslim people who are made in the image of God, and that God loves them, and that God passionately desires for his church to reach them with the gospel. So every day, that's in my office, and it reminds me of God's influence, okay, in my life from my daughter. And then here's this one. This is the last one. I won't bore you anymore with these, but this is a boy, okay, sticking his tongue out. This is this was 10 years ago, and this is a little orphan boy in a town, in an orphanage in a town called Machakos, in Kenya. And Carlin actually took the picture, and then Erin stippled it. And this reminds me that God has a heart for the vulnerable, that God upholds the cause of the widow and the orphan, that God loves those who are not loved in society, and that God desires his church to love them the way Jesus loves us, right? So those are my kids giving back to me. And part of that is because my wife did that for them, okay? So I just want to think outside the box. Talk to Carol. Moms, you know, dads, I don't know, maybe you're good at that. I'm not good at that, you know. I just won't put anything on the walls, right? But tangible, visible expressions of the radical, life-transforming love and grace of God and Jesus Christ in our home environment, everywhere, right? And tangible reminders of what it looks like to follow Jesus by faith. Get creative, okay? Passing the torch, building a legacy of faith in our families. By God's grace, we can do it. By God's grace, we can build. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how old your kids are. It doesn't matter where you're at in life. It doesn't matter if you don't have kids. We can influence, okay? And we do that through the example that we set, continue to grow. Through the words that we speak, y'all need to let the gospel penetrate your heart before words come flying out of your mouth, right? The words we speak, and through the environment we create, amen? Okay, we're going to transition into communion. And Paul Lushen's going to come up and lead us here in a moment. But I'm going to invite Deb to come up. And Deb's going to play a little number. And as we just transition from receiving God's word to taking the elements, we're just going to meditate on who Jesus is and what he's done for us, okay? I'm going to pray, and then we'll have a little quiet time before Paul comes up and leads us in communion. Most gracious God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the seeds of truth, Lord, that come when your word is proclaimed. May those seeds fall on good soil in our hearts, Lord, and may you cultivate them by faith, Lord. May they take root. And I know there are many of us here, and I know some of us are going to take different things from your word today, Lord, but whatever it is, that seed that's planted, Lord, may we take it. May we, by faith, trust in you to water it. And Lord, may it produce fruit in our lives. And may it produce fruit in our families. Thank you, Lord, for entrusting us to a spiritual legacy. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Deb. As Deb continues to play here and we get ready to pass the elements out, I just want to remind everyone that we're not here taking these because of something that we've done. It's because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And it's a special privilege that he's bestowed upon us to partake with him. And if you haven't made the decision yet to follow Jesus, please let the elements pass by. And if you haven't done that yet, there's a room full of people that have. And if you have questions, I think you could ask just about anybody in here what Jesus has done for them and what you need to do to follow him also. So guys, you want to pass these out? Thank you. Last night I was doing a little bit of reading, a little bit of study, and I found some paragraphs here that kind of just helps explain communion maybe just a little bit. And it starts out, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus uttered these words at the last meal he shared with the disciples before his death. It was Passover, a time during which the Jews commemorated their escape from slavery in Egypt, and it was an important meal. The 12 disciples were gathered with Jesus, and it was a somber time. Though the disciples didn't quite understand why, he foretold his death and his betrayal by Judas. However, he had also foretold that his death would be a ransom for many. And in this ritual of breaking the bread and taking the cup, Jesus was reminding his disciples of what he was about to do. Jesus told us why we celebrate communion when he instated it and said, "Do this in remembrance of me." When we take communion, we are remembering Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. The bread and the wine are tangible, just like what you're talking about, visible reminders of Christ's love. Rather than simply saying, "Remember," Jesus gave us a reminder. Just as we depend on the food and drink to live physically, we can only live spiritually through Christ. Communion is just a time of that, communing. It's a chance to bring ourselves before the Lord and partake in the life he has given us through his death and resurrection. It is also a time to be in community with fellow believers, past and present, as an ordinance that has stretched from the original disciples to the 21st century believers. It is celebrated all over the world. It brings us together as the body of Christ. And lastly, we would be negligent in the taking of these symbols of Christ without a heart that is purposely thankful. The Lord's Supper is not only a reminder of his brutal death, but is also a celebration of the incredibly generous grace of God and the invaluable privilege of being forgiven. We are forgiven by his blood, people. So let's take this together in remembrance of him. Oh, gracious Heavenly Lord and Father, we thank you for what you did on the cross. You came down innocent and took everything upon yourself to make us righteous in your sight. There's nothing that we could do or ever could have done. So we thank you, Lord, the best way we know how, and say thank you. And we give our hearts to you forever. In your name, amen.